Welcome. We welcome you to Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. We're glad that you've joined us today, and we appreciate you watching. We trust that the messages will inspire you and that will prick your heart, help you to know what God is doing in this time as we seek the Lord and pray for His guidance. The message today that I've titled it, it's A Glorious Church. A glorious church. We've been talking about what God wants for our lives, and I felt like this was what the Lord wanted to say to us. And perhaps it's not to just to you individually, but to those that are watching as well as here in the congregation. I would like to pray before I begin the message today. Heavenly Father, I come to you as your humble servant. I know, O God, that nothing I can say or any knowledge that I have can persuade anyone to serve you, but it is your Holy Spirit that draws them. It is your presence, O God, that comes, and that's what we are inviting into our lives today. We are inviting you, O Holy Spirit, to come and enlighten our hearts, our minds, our spirits, that we may receive what you have for us. If ever there were a time when we need your presence, your enlightenment, your guidance, and your intervention in our lives, it is today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A glorious church. I think about when I was a child. My siblings, Edith and Lewis and Phil and I, we used to play church. Remember it, Edith? We used to play church. And, you know, our family had regular family devotions, and we attended church regularly. We knew exactly what we knew about church. So we played church, and I mean, our family was in church at least three times a week and probably more like five times a week. And if there was a revival, it was every night. And sometimes, you know, we always took a pallet. My mother took a pallet, and we children, if it went late, we had a pallet on the floor and we slept. But we were in church. It's a different day today. But that was what we knew. And I remember that Edith was always a mother, you know. She had to be Lewis's wife, and I was Phil's wife because I had to be because he was older than I. And so and we would come to the church. We'd take the chairs and bring them into our kitchen and set it all up. And, of course, my mother didn't mind it at all because we cleaned our rooms and we had to fix our houses and make it just nice because we were grown-ups and we were taking our children to church. We took our dolls and we made them sit quietly and made them sit there. And if we had to pretend and if they wiggled, you don't do that. Well, I wish that we could play church a little more sometimes with that kind of activity. But there were no tablets, nothing to distract us then. We played church, but you know what? At a very young age, our parents taught us the value of worship and talking to God. And so that's what we did, even in our play. And sometimes I wonder today if people are still playing church. We come, and it's just, does it become just a routine that we do? Or do we really come to touch God and to let Him touch our lives? It's not just at church that He should touch our lives, but definitely when we come to church, we need to come with an attitude. And if it were possible, we could have something to a container where we, you know, we have had containers where we put the bottles and cans that we're collecting. But what if we had a container by the door where you leave your baggage there? Anything that would hinder you from hearing from God or from God touching your life, I'd like us to leave the baggage there. But when I refer to the church, I'm not referring to a denomination. I'm not referring to a material building. I'm referring, you know, there are some groups who believe that they are the only group. And they're, if you're not part of them, you're not part of the church. Not saying that at all because it isn't true. I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about that which is to be the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 25 and 27, I'd like to read. It says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We see there the way that the church is cleansed by the purifying and sanctifying the water of the word of God. It is a washing for our souls. We need to read the word every day. And of course, we know that Jesus was the word and he became flesh. He was the flesh, the word in the flesh. But we need, so that word is what cleanses us and the blood of Jesus. He says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He doesn't want the church to have any of these things that would hinder it from being holy. Not a spot, not a blemish, not a wrinkle. Well, some of us would like to be that in the natural, but he wants it in in the spiritual. And in 1 Peter, he said there, that Peter wrote, he's in the first chapter, verses 15 and 16, he said, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it's written, be holy because I am holy. Now, our works of righteousness cannot make us holy. I just read to you what brings about that sanctification and that holiness, the word of God and his moving in our lives, his Holy Spirit changing us. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 15, and there are a few verses that I'm going to read. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? When you do something to your body, or you let your body do things that are displeasing to him, it's as if you are, he says, your body is the temple of God. You're doing it the same as if you were doing it to him, if he were doing it. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Paul is telling them, he says, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I think that's a teaching that is so necessary that we let our young people and our children understand as they go out and face the world with temptation and with alluring things. They need to understand they don't belong to themselves. Their bodies are the temple of God. They belong to God. And so we cannot give the things that are God's to Satan. He says, honor God with your bodies. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 2 through 4 and verse 7, and he's in defining sanctification. He says it's God's will for us. It is God's will for us to be pure and holy. He said, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, Paul said. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? Set apart, not mixed in and merged with the sin of the world, but set apart from it. Does that mean that we become stuck up and we're not touchable? No, we're not untouchable, but we are set apart for the use that God wants for us. He said that you should avoid sexual immorality. There was that going on even then in that day. It has always been a temptation that Satan has thrown before people. He said you should avoid this, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. If we want to be pleasing to him, if we want to be prepared when he comes, and he is coming for those that are looking for him and those that are pure and those that are holy. Usually when we think about purity, it's related to sexual purity, and we think mostly about that. But there are other. God's word has much to say about purity in regard to our heart, our mind, and soul. Every part of our being can be impure. It's not just in sexual things. God calls us to live a life that's holy and free from evil and wicked ways. In Psalm the 19th chapter, verse 9, David said, the fear of the Lord, and when he says fear, it means the honor, the respect, and the regard, the awe of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees, the commands of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. This defines our God, who He is. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 37 and 39, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Some people love Him with their heart or their soul, their emotions, or just part of them. Make up your mind, He says. Love Him with your mind. We determine in our mind what it is I will and will not do. I have this conviction. God, place it within me, in my heart. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Treat other people just like you would like to be treated. That's one of the commandments. He said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor just like yourself. God commanded that. Then in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, and he said, everyone who confesses, this is the second chapter, verses 19 and 21, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. I'm going to tell you what, we have a lot of people that confess that they're Christians, or they confess the name of God. They say, "Oh, I'm a Christian," but they don't live a Christian life. And God sees the inside. He knows what's in your heart, and He knows what's going on behind closed doors, and when no one else knows, in the darkness. He said, "Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use." God cannot use a vessel that is impure, that is unclean. He says he can be set apart as holy and useful to the master of the house. Of course, he talked there about vessels that are not useful. There are some that cannot be used because they are not pure, they're not holy. There are some who use Christianity as a front. And I hate even to address this, but it happens. Some people use Christianity as a front. In fact, my husband used to work for a man that he had that fish and everything. But it really was a tactic to draw in customers when his life did not reflect Christian character or ethics. And so some people use Christianity as a front, and they do not live a pure and holy life. But God knows the heart. I remember a man that came to us, and he had been sexually abused, and his father had hurt him. And yet his father claimed to be a Christian. But you see, that isn't Christian. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible says, Jesus said that if anybody offends or damages one of these little ones, and I think he's speaking about a child or somebody who's immature and still a child in the faith, it would be better if a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. You hear sometimes, I hear the expression quite often, somebody says, well, you know, sin is sin. It's all equal before God. You know what that tells me? They don't consider sin to be very bad. It is all filthy and unclean before a holy God, no matter what it is. But there are people that destroy other people's lives, and some people look for loopholes where it's permissible for them. I've heard some of the craziest loopholes that you could possibly imagine, and you probably have too, where people make excuses for the things they do. It's okay for them, but not for somebody else. But I am God's favorite, they may think. And so they look for loopholes or excuses to sin, or they want to live as close to the world as possible. I think of the story that you probably remember of the man who was looking for a chariot driver, somebody who would drive the chariot, and they had people apply. A guy came, and he says, oh, I can get really close to the edge of this precipice and not go over. I'm great. And he interviewed somebody else, and he says, I can do better than that. I can get one wheel halfway off and still not crash. And then a man came and he said, I don't know how close to the edge that I can get. I stay as far away as I can. And that's what God wants us to do in our walk with Him. He's not interested in how close we can get to sin and still call ourselves Christians. How much of it can we embrace and still say, I'm a Christian? He said, stay as far away from sin as you can stay. That's what He wants in our lives, a pure and undefiled and a clean life. There's a difference between a hypocrite and a person who falters. You say, well, you're telling me that I have to live this very pure and clean life, and I make mistakes. Yes, we all make mistakes. But there's a difference in a hypocrite and a person who makes a mistake. A person who falters repents. And says, and he has sorrow, godly sorrow for what he has done. And he repents and says, I'm sorry. But the hypocrite, he just continues on and hopes nobody finds out. And the only time that he repents, if you call it repentance, is when it's brought to light by somebody else. He's living a life that is not true. God is looking for transparency and sincerity. He is separating the wheat from the chaff. In our world today, the wheat from the chaff, it's being separated. Are you going to serve the Lord? It is time that we stand up. We have to make that decision, that choice, a very strong decision. I will serve the Lord. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 14, Paul said, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Don't try to figure out ways that you can get by with something. Sanctification means to be set apart as holy. We are renewed from our fallen nature through faith in Jesus Christ and His cleansing blood. We are not only delivered from the guilt of sin, but we are washed from its pollution, from the past. Our past is washed away. What greater gift can anybody receive than to be renewed and forgiven of the past as well as cleansed? We must resolve to live a purified and holy life. It takes a deliberate action on our part. Some people think that they commit their lives to Jesus and then they just go with the flow and He'll take care of it. It takes a deliberate action on our part to live as He has called us to live. He wouldn't have told us to be holy as I am holy if we didn't have to do anything, if we didn't have to take a stand. There comes a time, I think, that we have... You can read in great evangelists, different people. They were reading this morning, Ramona and Joshua on the way here, reading a book. Who was the author of that book? I'm trying to remember. Anyway, he was talking about how that we need to, we can say, I come and I kneel at the cross. But he said, we need to come and get on the cross. We need to die to our selfish ambitions. Die in order to live. Christ living in us. So, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, I'm not sure who it was, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and there's debate, some people believe those witnesses, but there are witnesses, you know, Moses, perhaps he didn't die. Perhaps he can see. Elijah, perhaps he can see. He talked about them in the chapter before. I don't know. Perhaps some people say, well, I believe that God opens the veil, pulls the curtain back, and some of those that have gone on before see things that are happening here. I don't know, but he says, in view of having such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and every entangling sin. Everything that would cause us to falter or to be enticed, lay it aside. And he said, let us run with endurance, with patience, the King James says. With endurance, let us run the race that is set before us. We can get tired. Have you ever run and you thought you couldn't? You see some of these runners and they think they cannot go another step and they just keep on. And that's what we have to do. We keep running the race of this life. The Christian life is not something that you just say, oh, well, it's too hard. We focus on Jesus. He is the initiator. He's the one who began this. And he's the one that will run with us and he'll take us through. And he is the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross because he knew what it would bring. If he had said, it's too hard, I cannot go to the cross, you and I would be forever lost, doomed to eternal hell. But Jesus did not. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Can you imagine what shame he went through? He was stripped of his clothing, and he was put out there for everyone to view and to see. He who was the King of Kings was naked and smitten and bloody and beaten before everyone. What disgrace he took that you and I might receive his grace. He's taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God now. And we consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you, he says, Paul says, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and lose heart. When you consider what Jesus went through for you, it's worth it all to be his child. It's worth it all knowing that he loved us so much that he was willing to suffer all of the shame and the lack of dignity that some of us, we may think, you know, some people, we hear in the schools quite a bit, well, I got bullied. Well, guess who got bullied long before you ever did? Jesus was bullied and he was ridiculed. They made fun of him and they said, oh, yeah, you say you're a king. You know what? Just keep on keeping on. What goes on in this world is nothing to compare with what we have ahead. Paul says in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, his mercy that he has extended to us, he has forgiven us and counted it as if we've never sinned. He said, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is your responsibility in view of his mercy and grace that he's extended to you. He said, do not conform to the pattern of this world. My goodness, how in the world we see conforming to this world all around us. And we can look back. I heard somebody, a preacher, talking, and he said, well, these skinny-legged jean preachers that get up now, well, it doesn't matter what you wear. It's what is inside of you. But he said, don't try to conform to the patterns of this world. I think he's talking more about the heart and the attitude and the things that we stand for, more even than clothing. There was a time that I know I grew up in a very strict Pentecostal church. I think it was stricter than strict. I shouldn't say church, in a home. My father was extremely strict. And we got so focused on the clothesline and the things that you wear and the way that you look that it almost took away. How can you live? It was under law. You know, you didn't have any freedom at all. I mean, a girl, when she was under the age of 16, could not have curls in her hair. She had to have braids. And if you had curls, you better straighten them because it was worldly. You know, we get off on ridiculous things and call it holiness. It isn't holiness. What is holiness? It is within the heart. But don't be mistaken. When you have a heart change and there's holy character within, it will be evidenced on the outside. It will show on the outside. Yes. So he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He said, this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to make up your mind. It comes right there, your thought patterns. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When you're trying to conform to the world, you don't know what the will of God is because you're too influenced by the world. And you ask, if you go to, I have told people that take their children to counselors because their children are having maybe some emotional or some behavioral issues, whatever it is, and they take them to a counselor. And I say, why would you take your child to a counselor who is not a godly, born-again person? Don't do it. You cannot listen to worldly counsel. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And we cannot be counseled in the way of ungodly because it's not God's way. There is a word in the Greek that lambano. And it is in the Bible. There are several places that it's used. And that word means to reach out and take it. God offers us His grace. If I were to stand here and I've seen my husband where he'd offer, he'd say, I have a $5 bill here. Whoever wants it, who wants this? It's for you. You can have it. But if you sit in your chair and you don't bother to get up and go get it, it's not yours. You have to make an effort to reach out and receive it. And I think about it in Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 14 through 17, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. They went there, they heard they had accepted the word of God. They believed in Jesus. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received, and that word there is lambano. They accepted, they reached out and said, I believe it's for me. And God's blessings are there for you. They're in the Word of God. And He said, they're for you. I've provided them for you, but I must reach out and take them. And I say, you've heard me tell the story of a man that we witnessed to. And he said, well, it sounds great, but I don't believe it's for me. Until you can receive it and believe it's for you, you don't have it. You don't get it. And then in Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 20 through 22, behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind Jesus. You know the story. And touched the hem of His garment, for she said within herself, if I may but touch His garment, I shall be whole. You see, she was saying, I'm going to reach out and take what is mine. I'm not just going to stand back here and say, well, I believe that I'm going to get okay because I'm here by Him. She had to do something. And Jesus turned about when she went and touched the hem of His garment. And when He saw her, He said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Her faith was in action. She reached out and took it. She said, I believe it's for me. You cannot be born again. You cannot receive the forgiveness of Jesus. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul, he said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You have to believe. You have to receive. You have to reach out and say, it's for me. In Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verse 17, Jesus said there, He said, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. He said, take it. It's there for you. We have to reach out and receive it. Take it. Then in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 12, we read there about John the Baptist. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What is he talking about? The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Well, there was a lot going on. This statement, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, is a picture of the enthusiasm and incitement generated by John the Baptist as he was out there. The people were excited about it, and they began to listen to him. And it says, and it caused an excitement. And Jesus' teaching as well caused an excitement that was within their being and their bones, and they wanted it. The people were hungry for the truth, and they would not be kept away. Remember when Jesus went out in the boat, and he had to get away from the people because they were trying to follow him so closely, and he had to remove himself. But they were trying to, and for centuries, God's prophets had predicted the Messiah's coming. They had told them that, and now they're seeing it come to pass. And now that the Messiah had come, nothing could hold back the flood of people pressing into the kingdom. The kingdom suffereth by violence, and the violent take it by force. Mm-hmm. We don't just say, it's like the man that you've heard the story about, he's out there in a storm, a flood. The waters are rising, and he's, what am I going to do? Oh, God, save me. Lord, save me from this flood. And a guy in a boat comes along, and he says, get in, I'll help. And he said, oh, no, the Lord's going to save me. Guy in a helicopter comes, and he says, come on up. And, well, of course, the guy died. He said, no, the Lord's going to save me. God expects us to reach out and take the provisions, what he has for us, what he has made possible for us. And so when the story goes, he died, and he said, God, I don't understand. I prayed, and I believed, and you didn't answer. And he said, well, I sent, boat, a helicopter, what more can I do? I did everything I could. You did nothing. And God sends ways for us to be, delivered from the bondage of sin. He said, only one way you can be delivered from the bondage of sin, through Jesus Christ. But he sends ways for us to be delivered from other things that come against us. But we have to reach out and do something about it. If you're praying, God, I need a job. I need income. And you just sit there and wait and say, Lord, just send it to me. Send it to me. Well, that's doing nothing. God says, reach out and take what I have given to you. Go out and get it. Go and ask. And then you'll receive. He said, ask and you'll receive. Oh, that we had the depth of passion that those people had. The gift of eternal life is beyond compare. Knowing that Christ has come should create such earnestness and such an enthusiasm and a striving to be closer to Jesus. We sang the songs, the chorus this morning. More of you, more of you. I've tried all kinds of things, but Lord, what I need is more of you. And that is true. It's applicable to each of our lives. We need more of God in our lives. We cannot live this life without him. We cannot live it and be victorious. We cannot live a sanctified and a pure life except through him. There's no place for apathy or ambivalence to the follower of Jesus Christ. We have to be active. It takes action on our part. I want to take what God has provided for me. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 23 and 24, Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I can be like God. He told me to be holy as he is holy. And as I live that holy life, I'm living it through Jesus Christ. He's living it through me. I become one with him, and he works his righteousness in me. We don't want to be like the chariot drivers who tried to prove they could get so close to the edge, to the precipice, and yet not go over. We don't want to do that in our lives. We want to avoid all compromise with sin, and we want to avoid even the very appearance of sin. We don't want even the appearance of sin. I hear stories of people who have professed Christianity, and I have known them. When you're in ministry and you see people, things that have happened, even pastors who have offended and who have gone on. I heard a testimony recently of a man that said, all of my life, and his father was a well-known, and if I called his name, you'd know him probably, a well-known man that led a group and a lot of music and everything. And this boy said, I was abused by him sexually for years, from the time I was 6 years old. When he went to his mother and said, finally, when he was 12, he went and exposed it to his mother, and she said, "You need to keep quiet. You will ruin our lives if you bring this out." Well, guess what? Their lives are ruined before God anyway. And she finally, then the day came that she decided she needed to go to the authorities, the church. It was, you know, they had others over them. She went to those over them, and she finally decided she had to expose that. And after the boy was like 18 years old, he lived with that. His life destroyed. And she went to the official upper, and he said, "You know what? Shut up. You will destroy our church." Guess what? The true, the glorious church is built on a foundation of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Well, the man that gave his testimony, the father that had abused him, died. And then he came forth, and I saw him as he was in tears, weeping and so broken. And he said, "My life was destroyed by a man that wanted to protect his image and wanted to continue in sin." I'm telling you, we need to search our hearts. And I know that probably I'm not talking to you, but we need to search our hearts for any hidden thing, any sin that would be displeasing to God. Get it out. Our reputation, our future, our jobs, whatever it is, it's not worth destroying other people and destroying the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do you know how many people don't want to follow Jesus because of some Christian who has offended them? And some Christian, so-called, has not lived a Christian life? I want you to know that I believe Jesus is coming soon, but he's coming for a glorious church. A church without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. He's coming for a bride who's been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. Not for those that have covered up. Everything will be revealed. There'll be nothing hidden. They'll know everything. The only thing that is hidden is that which has been taken by the blood, washed away. But some people think that they're God's favorites and they can get by with a little more. None of us are God's favorites. You may think you are, but you're not his favorite so that he overlooks your sin. God has a favorite. His favorite is his son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for your sin. And when we receive Jesus Christ into our lives, God looks at us and he sees his favorite because Jesus lives and he sees his righteousness. He does not see our sin. He does not see the disgrace and the things that would carry us down, but he sees Jesus. That's what I want him to see in me. I don't want him to overlook my sin. I want him to expose it to my heart and say, "This is not what I want for you, Naomi. I want it to be washed away." And we all make mistakes, like I said. We make mistakes, but he says if we sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ, and he will forgive. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 21, he, God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we sing that song, "When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus in me." I want to address you who are watching today. If you have not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, perhaps you think there are things in your life that you cannot be forgiven of and you're so ashamed of it. It's okay, because God is a God that forgives. The price that he paid at Calvary, Jesus paid the price of his precious blood, and it was enough to take away your sins. But you have to reach out and receive it. You have to take it. So I invite you this morning, as you watch this program or if it's afternoon, that you pray this prayer with me and mean it from your heart. Lord Jesus, I come to you recognizing that nothing in me is good except that which you give to me, and that is your favor through your precious blood, your forgiveness. I know that I have sinned against you because we have all sinned and come short of your glory. But I pray today that you will forgive me. Make me your child. I accept you. I believe that this gift is for me. I reach out and receive it in Jesus' name. And I thank you for it. Amen. If you meant that prayer, you can be assured that Jesus is, everything he says he will do, he will do. He will change your life. But it takes an effort on your part. That effort is to surrender your life to his lordship. Let him guide you and lead you. Bury yourself in the word of God. Begin to read his word and to understand what he has in store for you. I encourage you to let us know if we have been a blessing to you today, if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Thank you for watching today. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. Amen. Okay, I want to give you an opportunity. If there's anyone here who needs special prayer, we need to continue to pray for the Ritchies. They're still struggling. Sister Ritchie said that he is better, but he's not, he's got other health issues that kind of keep him back a little bit. But let's just pray for strength. And for Pastor Tony, that had some symptoms that he didn't like, a little bit of cold or something. And we need to be concerned. We need to be considerate of other people. If we have something that might, that they might catch, then it's better for us to stay until we know that it's okay. But if you have a need today, we want to pray about it. Yes, Irene.
I continue to remember my brother Chuck, who was back in the hospital.
Okay. Yeah, he's been okay. We need to pray for Chuck. Yes, Scott.
Any other vehicle?
All right. Okay. I think that Kathy as well is.